For those of you who have not met me, I'm here at Good News Bible Chapel as the lead pastor, and it is a joy to be together with you this morning and most every Sunday morning. So thank you and welcome to Good News. A few weeks ago, my wife did one of the most kind and loving things I've ever seen her do in our marriage. One morning, she went outside in the cold, and she turned on the car to heat it up for me. It was so kind and so sweet, and I ruined it. As she came in the front door after turning on the car, I was coming down the stairs, and I blurted out, "What are you doing?" in an accusatory manner. And I hadn't eaten breakfast yet, and I wasn't ready to leave, and I knew that turning the heat on in the car would fog up my windows since I have a small leak in my radiator. Well, needless to say, I ruined the moment, right? It was not a good way to begin the day. I felt bad all day long for having ruined such a kind, genuinely sweet act of love towards me. But the problem isn't that I ruined just that kind of act of love. It's that it came out so easily, and sometimes it can be my default response toward Victoria and the kids. I can be incredibly accusatory and make Victoria and the kids feel on edge at home. Have you ever regretted having to live with someone who was just as contentious, quarrelsome, argumentative, opinionated, maybe even belligerent, combative, or confrontational all the time? It sucks, right? It leaves you feeling on edge all the time, and you feel like you're living with a control freak or a prosecuting attorney, and you're always the accused. Home is supposed to be a pleasant place, a place of rest and of joy and all from all the troubles that are out there in the world, right? It's supposed to be a little foretaste of heaven that you get to create for yourself, right? It's supposed to be filled with relational intimacy. No one wants to live in a hellish, lonely, exhausting, agitated home. No one wants to be in a state of hypervigilance or defensiveness all the time. No one wants to be undermined and feel inferior all the time. And the difference between living in a home that is heavenly or a home that is hellish is whether or not anyone who lives there is a contentious, argumentative, and combative person. And if your home is a living hell because of someone like that, whether it's you or maybe it's somebody else in your home, you need help. You need help before it kills your marriage and wrecks your home life. So how can we make sure our home lives resemble heaven more than hell? Or rather, how should we respond to somebody who's quarrelsome, contentious? And maybe if it's you, how can you get help? Well, the good news is we aren't the first people to struggle with this, okay? The people back in King Solomon's day did as well. So I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs in chapter 21. The book of Proverbs is designed to help people live a wise, well-managed, successful life before God in the current reality that we live in a fallen world. It was a book that was mostly largely written by Solomon to his sons to inspire them to choose to trust the Lord with all of their heart and to not lean on their own understanding. And Solomon wanted what was best for his sons, but his sons also needed to choose for themselves how they were going to respond to Solomon's instructions. And one significant choice they are repeatedly shown that they're going to have to make in this world is whether or not their home is going to be a heavenly one or one that is going to be hellish. And to a large extent, it all comes down to whether or not anyone in the home is a contentious person. And so there's a series of proverbs that if you've been reading in the reading plan this week, there's a series of those proverbs that we read this week that speak to this very issue. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9. Look with me there at verse 9. It says, "It is better to live on a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Go down to verse 19. It says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and easily angered woman. If you think that Solomon's saying ladies are the only ones who can make home heavenly or hellish, you need to know that he's not singling them out. Okay? Husbands are just as responsible and can be just as contentious. All right? For example, author Gary Thomas writes this. He says, Proverbs was originally written for young men, so it's only natural that the writer would warn against picking a contentious wife. But it is as true a warning for a woman not to marry a contentious man. All the commentators that I read this week, they were very quick to point out that any of the Proverbs, as you come to the book of Proverbs, it can be just as true for women as it is for men as you read the Proverbs. And so, ladies, you can substitute man or husband in those Proverbs. And even Solomon noticed that men are just as contentious. Go to chapter 26 with me in verse 21. Chapter 26 and verse 21. Solomon writes this. Like charcoal is to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Colossians says this to husbands as well. Love your wives and never treat them harshly. Contentiousness means quarrelsome. It means argumentative. Okay, there are some other synonyms might be like belligerent, combative, confrontational. Okay, contentiousness exists sort of on a continuum. Okay, just as the effects of alcohol can maybe give you a buzz or make you tipsy or drunk or maybe all the way passed out, right? So also you could be mildly confrontational, consistently confrontational, full on argumentative, or you could even be somebody who's just toxically contentious all the time, okay? And probably for the most part, at some point in our life, we have all been somewhere on that spectrum. Most of us here today, probably very attractive to debating with other people, okay? This is not the person who sort of disturbs the false peace with an insistence on honesty. That's not what this is talking about, okay? Sometimes it is very wise to engage in relational conflict for the sake of the relationship. But oftentimes, in the day-to-day, regular rigmarole of life, it's not necessary. And so what Solomon is talking about is the foolish, argumentative, combative, contentious, angry, embittered person who consistently makes others in the home a nightmare to live with. Listen to these two examples of what this might look like today from Gary Thomas. He said, one wife puts up with a husband who has a strong political opinions and who loves to watch politically oriented shows. Every day he has a dozen fantasy debates against opponents who can't even hear him. She's embarrassed at church and restaurants and family gatherings. One innocent trigger word from some unawares persons like immigration, taxes, Biden, or Trump, and she tries to get as far away as possible because she knows what's going to follow. He goes on to write, if a pastor mutters one of those words in a sermon, that's the only part of the sermon this man will hear and all the wife will hear about on the drive home. He is consistently one sentence in a sermon away from leaving his fifth church. Maybe you can think of a guy who, when he's watching sports, and there's no single professional referee good enough to oversee one of his sports teams, and he's never happy with his job. Maybe the entire world, he believes, is out to get him, and he loves to scrap at every single challenge. Perhaps he constantly criticizes his children, and he never speaks words of affirmation and encouragement to them. Ever know somebody like that? Here's an example of what a contentious wife might be from Gary Thomas. He writes, "A husband has a wife who is easily disappointed and processes her disappointment verbally. He has his feet cut out from under him several times a day. He folds the towels wrong. He buys the wrong food at the grocery store. He orders the wrong dish at the restaurant. There's always a better choice. He's always being berated and told what to do when he's parenting his own kids." Sloan Wilson, author of the best-selling The Man in the Gray Flannel Suit, depicts a wife in his novel who cuts down her husband. And this is his scathing indictment of this character in his novel. "She had a high art of deflating him, of enfeebling him, with one quick, innocent-sounding phrase. She was, in fact, a genius in planting in him an assurance of his inferiority." You get the point? Contentious people in the home are so irritable that Solomon uses two metaphors for explaining the hellish environment that this actually creates in a marriage, okay? He says it's better to live on the corner of the housetop, out in the elements, than being inside in the company of a quarrelsome spouse. Or it's better to live in a desert land with someone than it is to live with someone who is easily angered all the time. Okay, Solomon's saying it's more bearable to be alone, in danger, on the precipice of a roof, and in the discomfort of being out in the elements outside, instead of being at home with someone who's constantly wanting to fight all the time. It's so miserable living in the same place with that person that it's actually more preferable to live out in the desert. Now think about that for a second. Do you realize how hard it is to live in a desert? There's no water. It's blazing hot during the day. It's frigid at night, and there's hardly anything to scavenge for food anywhere out there. Marriages and home life is supposed to be a place of rest, supposed to be a place of joy and of nourishment and safety and comfort. It's supposed to be a place where you thrive and flourish more than if you were alone. Marriage is designed to be more beneficial to both partners in the marriage, emotionally, psychologically, and physically and socially. It's supposed to be better for them in a marriage than if they were apart and single. But Solomon says it's actually better and easier to go out into the desert and survive and flourish out there than it would be in a home of a quarrelsome person who's always bickering, and there's this constant stream of belittling and nagging where people feel on edge and unwanted and rejected all the time. So, what's the root problem in a home filled with a hellish person who is fighting all the time? Well, according to Solomon, in the Proverbs, I discovered at least about four reasons. So we're going to look at each one, and we're going to apply the gospel to each one, and we're going to see how that helps change people's lives. According to Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 6, the lips of a fool enter into strife. Did you hear that? The lips of a fool enter into strife, and his mouth invites a flogging. Okay? Your tongue reflects your spirit. It reveals your heart. It reveals if you're wise or foolish. And there's five different kinds of fools in the Proverbs, and I think three of them are especially prone to creating homes that are a living hell because of contentiousness, okay? The first type of fool is a mocker. These are the kind of people who debunk everything. Other fools are obstinate, opinionated, perfectionists who criticize everyone about everything. And another category of fools are troublemakers who incessantly feel the need to vent, protest, grumble, and complain rather than overlooking a slight or wrong. And all three of these fools make for a contentious, unlivable situation at home because of the constant, unceasing battles and wars that are never finished. No matter how good the rest of your life might be, being married to a combative, foolish spouse is the worst part of your existence. So, How do you begin to kill this kind of a contentious spirit? If you're foolishly contentious and you're the one who is wrecking your home life for others in it, and you want to kill a contentious spirit, then you need wisdom. If you're a fool, you need wisdom. And according to Solomon, fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to kill a contentious spirit before it kills your marriage, then you have to trust the Lord with all your heart. You have to believe the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for you, all the times that, you know what? Those were all the times I remember fighting and bickering and demeaning the people that I live with, and you have to know that Jesus died on the cross for you. And as soon as you confess your sin, as soon as you trust that Jesus died on the cross for you, you'll start to grow in wisdom, because you get Jesus, you get wisdom. Every area of your heart that used to be a place of folly will have wisdom start to invade it the more you fall in love with Jesus. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The second reason people are quarrelsome is because of pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to contention, but wisdom is with those who take advice. Okay? Oftentimes, a person's pride is the central ingredient behind the quarrel. Every unyielding competitive personality loves to fight and win because they believe their value is determined by their ability to dominate others and make other people feel inferior. In addition, their pride keeps them blind, so they can't distinguish between essential truths and issues that just aren't worth contending for, that are secondary and non-essential. Okay? And what's even harder is for a proud person to ever admit that they're wrong. So how do we begin to kill this kind of a contentious spirit? Well, if you're filled with pride and you want to kill a contentious spirit, and you need to find your value and self-worth in the victory of Jesus Christ. He's the great winner over your sin. Okay? And you need to understand that that's where you get your value from. That's how you understand who you are. Rather than what you think you can try to achieve for yourself, it's what he's achieved for you. Okay? No amount of arguing someone down is ever going to advance your status in this world. You have to admit your pride and humble yourself before the Lord. You have to lose face in order to save face in the end. And the more you see how far down on the social ladder Jesus went from the highest echelons of heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit, all the way down to becoming a man, becoming likeness of one of us, and to becoming a servant, and then to dying on the cross as a criminal for us. When you start to get that, that's how you start to get humility. The more you preach that to yourself, that that's what it took to rescue us, the more that invades your heart, the less proud you'll be, the more humble you'll be, and the less argumentative you'll be. You can only kill your contentious spirit by preaching that aspect of the good news to your proudful heart every day. The third kind of quarrelsome person is someone who just loves to fight. Proverbs 17:19 says, "The one who loves a quarrel loves transgression." If you love sin, you love strife. So how do we even begin to kill this kind of a contentious spirit in our homes? Well, if you find yourself loving to quarrel and you want to kill a contentious spirit, you've got to make peace with God. You love your sin, and it's causing you to wage war with God. But Jesus Christ didn't come to wage war against you. Even though you've declared yourself God's enemy, he loves you. Even though you are being hostile to God, he's kind and gentle towards you. When Jesus came, he took it. He took all your fighting and every single sin, and he lets you kill him. He's that peaceful. He's that gentle and he's that humble. He turned that cheek and he'll let you exhaust all your fight on him. He'll let you destroy his beauty. He just took it. He didn't fight back. He didn't even speak back. Only Jesus has the ability to destroy all the fight in you by taking all the fight from you. He's willing to take all of your sin. Paul, he writes that even though you were a hostile enemy in your minds, Jesus Christ had the ability to reconcile you to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. And to the degree that you realize that all the enmity, all the hostility between you and God is gone because of Jesus Christ's death, achieved that peace for you, and to the degree that you start to believe that and meditate on that and preach that to your heart, to the degree that you understand and you accept his terms of peace for you will be the opportunity that you can have peace at home. Your love for fighting will melt away. But you can only kill your contentious spirit by preaching that aspect of the good news to yourself every day. A fourth kind of quarrelsome person is someone who is just plain tired and irritable and just lacks impulse control when they're tired and irritable. Okay, I think that's probably what it was for me when I chirped at my wife the other morning about turning the car on, right? It was first thing in the morning. I hadn't even finished my coffee. So how do we kill irritability with the good news of Jesus Christ? Did you know that if you're a citizen of the future kingdom of God, you're blessed? According to Jesus, the sureness of that happy future should make you happy now, regardless of any circumstances that are making you irritable. And even more than that, we have a blessed God. We have a happy God. Paul writes in 1 Timothy that the good news is so glorious and joyous because it's the source of it all. It comes from a happy God, a happy, blessed God. And because of Jesus Christ, guess what? God's not irritable with you anymore. You don't have to be irritable or easily irritable and fight to make yourself happy at home. You just have to preach that to yourself and believe you're already super blessed. You're already super blessed with joy because of the awesome reality that you're going to get when heaven arrives here on earth. You don't have to fight in order to make your life at home a heaven for your place. You don't have to fight to make it a place that is your heaven, right? There's nothing that you can do to make heaven on earth now. However, you're not going to miss out on any of the blessedness or the joy of the future one bit, because even though it's not here yet, it's going to last for eternity. And you get all that joy. If you want to kill your contentious spirit because you're irritable, you got to remember the goodness of the good news and how happy God already is with you and how happy it will be when you finally get to enjoy the blessedness of the kingdom to come. Kill a contentious spirit before it kills your marriage. Preach the good news to your heart regularly. Wake up and preach it to yourself before you talk to anybody and start the fight. Whatever part of the good news that you need, start preaching it and subvert your contentious spirit immediately. Confess to God. Tell him, I've been contentious at home. I need some part of the good news to renew my mind and invade my heart again. I don't want to fight anymore. Help me get the fight out of me. Confess it to the Lord. And as soon as you do, he will be glad and happy and ready to forgive you and be merciful towards you. Now, in light of all that, what will the good news look like in our lives practically if we begin to start preaching the good news to ourselves every day? If you're single, the first obvious way you can apply this is to resolve in your heart to never marry a contentious person. If you're dating a closed-minded person, run. Drop that person like a bad habit. Take Solomon's advice to heart. You may feel lonely now, but it's far worse to feel lonely and feel worn down, wishing you never got married in the first place and realizing it's your responsibility before God to honor your marriage vows. If you think the person you're dating has some argumentative tendencies, but you don't think they're a fool and that they might listen to correction, then maybe it's worth a try to address it with them. This week I was listening to a podcast, and the founder and executive director of Family Matters, Dr. Timothy Kimmel, told the story about how when he was dating, he and his wife, they wrote hundreds of letters back and forth to each other, and just recently during the pandemic, he scanned them all in as he was trying to prepare for his 50th wedding anniversary. He was going to give this gift to his wife, and so he started to reread through the letters from 50 years earlier when they were dating. And he said that one time he got a letter from his wife, Darcy, and she told him that he needed to work on his anger issues. And he took it to heart and began to work on it. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive." In Proverbs 9:9, we read, "Give instruction to a wise person, and they will become wiser still." And by the way, if you're single because you're the one who is constantly contentious and argumentative, you need to kill your contentious spirit. You need to love the Prince of Peace more than you love to argue. You need to work on you before you make some poor, unsuspecting person's life a living hell. Okay, your speech has to change permanently before you even begin to date again. Don't do it. Do others a favor. Don't drag them into your toxicity. If you want to kill your contentious spirit, then you need to preach the good news to yourself every day. Get help and become the person that other people want to marry. And you'll enjoy a life of joy and rest, and so will others. If you're already here and you are already divorced, maybe you've divorced once or twice or three times, and you keep going through relationships like they're candy because you're the one that's contentious, you got to stop. You just have to stop. If you aren't killing your contentious spirit, then you really shouldn't consider being in a romantic relationship with others. Just be alone and get the help you need. Now, if you're married, I want to be very clear. Being married to an argumentative person should never be grounds for a divorce. Okay? If you find yourself in that unhappy place on the corner of your roof, you need to make sure your spouse's contentious heart doesn't turn you into being a contentious person too. You don't have permission to treat your spouse like they're treating you. Fighting sin with sin doesn't kill sin. It multiplies sin exponentially. Okay? It's just putting logs on a fire. The corner of the rooftop, though, is better than just going into the crazy cycle of fighting. However, you may need to find some help. Get with a counselor. Read some books. Figure out how to put some boundaries up in your life. Start to figure out maybe if there's ways to talk about the issues without being a fight. But even more than that, I want to encourage you to pray for your spouse. Pray for their heart. Pray that they get the healing from whatever woundedness or pride or idol or sin or whatever those foolish things are in his heart, and that the gospel would invade that person's heart. Pray for your spouse. But I also want to encourage you, because the Lord is actually able to use your spouse's contentiousness for his own glory. During World War I, C.S. Lewis and his friend Paddy were sent to the front line trenches. And before they got there, they promised each other that if one of them were to die, when they got back to Britain, they would look after his friend's family members. Well, Patty, C.S. Lewis's friend, was killed. And Lewis kept his word. After the war, C.S. Lewis formed a household of sorts with Patty's sister Maureen and Patty's mother, Janie Moore. Mrs. Moore was 25 years older than C.S. Lewis and was actually estranged and separated from her husband, and I think you'll know why in a minute. For 10 years, they kind of bounced from different houses and different locations until they finally settled in 1930 at the Kilns, the place that C.S. Lewis is very known for living at. In the 1930s and 40s, Mrs. Moore became more and more cantankerous, domineering, and contentious. C.S. Lewis's brother, Warney, described her as intensely selfish, domineering, and demanding. She was a constant drain on Lewis's energy and time through his restricting and distracting servitude to her every whim. Others noted that she became an autocratic person, very difficult to live with. The Kilns was not a haven of harmony and rest for Lewis during his most prolific years of writing. And even though he was growing tremendously as a Christian, he was saddled with an increasingly elderly woman whose words and attitude were just thorns in his side all the time. Shortly after Mrs. Moore died, Lewis wrote, "I have lived most of my private life in a house which was hardly ever at peace for 24 hours among senseless wranglings, lying, backbitings, follies, and scares. I never went home without a feeling of terror as to what appalling situation might have developed in my absence. Only now that it is over do I begin to realize quite how bad it was." Trevin Wax is a pastor, and he was reflecting on Lewis's plight of having to live with a contentious woman for many years, but he reflects on the work that the Lord did in C.S. Lewis through it. And this is what Trevin Wax writes. He says, "Would we have received the same level of spiritual insight and passion of C.S. Lewis in his sanctified later years, apart from the purifying fires of trial brought about by Mrs. Moore? Would the warmth and humanity so characteristic of Lewis shine through in his works if he'd only known an easy life as a bachelor and a don?" He goes on to write, "If Lewis had never endured life with a woman whose presence became more of a burden than a blessing, would he have been as perceptive and insightful regarding human nature, different types of temptation, and the victory of holiness over lingering sin and selfishness? Had Lewis enjoyed a charmed life in the kiln, surrounded only by and only ever by the people whose company he preferred, absent of any tension or disharmony, would he have become the man whose work still radiates with goodness and truth even today? Doing the right thing, even in the face of a contentious person, is also a great way to kill the contentious spirit in you." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you so much for your word, that you teach us how it is that we can have a good home with our spouses and with others in our home, how we can flourish and thrive. Lord, it is my hope, and I know it is your hope, that people enter into homes that are restful and at peace and at joy, and it's a place to flourish and thrive and grow. And yet so many people, Lord, make their homes just a terrorist land where there's always fighting and bickering and backbiting. Lord, many of us may have been there ourselves at some point along the way in our life, or maybe we're there right now and we're trying to create heaven on earth, and we can't do it by arguing. Lord, help us to understand the gospel. Help us to kill the contentious spirit in us with the good news of Jesus Christ. Get the hostility out of our hearts. Get the peace plan into our hearts. Get the pride out of our Help us to be humble people at home. Help us to not be argumentative, critical, perfectionists all the time. We're always downing on other people. Help us to take this word home today and apply it immediately. Help us go on a fighting fast in the home, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody here who has struggled with another person in their home, Lord, for years and for years, that you would rescue them, that you would change their spouse's heart. I pray that if there's anybody here who's single, Lord, that you would not let them get entrapped into such a situation that is so terrible to be in the future for them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and sing.